Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. As Jared said, my name is Gavin Breeden, and I am the new, as of last summer, the new RUF campus minister at Pitt, the new Derek Bates, the still bearded but shorter Derek Bates, if you happen to know who Derek Bates is, my predecessor. We're going to be looking at Psalm 121 this morning, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there. Thank you to Pastor Jeremy and to the session for having me come out this morning. I'm going to just share just a little bit about who I am and a little bit about RUF before we look at God's Word this morning. But I am from West Tennessee, a little town called Martin, Tennessee. I went to college there and met my wife, Shalane, there. We were students in RUF at the University of Tennessee at Martin. And I went to RTS Charlotte in North Carolina for seminary. I worked in a small PCA church in Meridian, Mississippi for 4 years. And then I did RUF for 7 years at Tennessee Tech before moving to Pittsburgh last summer to do RUF at Pitt. So we're really glad to be here. My family and I really love the area. We've really enjoyed here. My wife teaches at Trinity Christian School, high school science, and friend of Linda Wright here, high school science, and she really loves it. And so we have 3 kids. Addie Pearl is 12, Miles is 10, and Stella is 7. So just a little thumbnail sketch of who I am and my family. So what is RUF? I assume many of you know, but maybe not all of you know. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. It is the college ministry of the PCA. And RUF was started at Pitt in 2008 by Derek Bates, my predecessor. And our mission in RUF is to reach students for Christ and equip students to serve. That's what we're trying to do on the campus, to see students come to know Jesus, to come to faith, and to equip them to serve Jesus and his church, both as college students and for the rest of their lives. And so what do? Very briefly, on Thursday nights, we have kind of 3 avenues of ministry. On Thursday evenings, we have what we call our large group Bible study, where we meet on the campus. We have a time of worship. We have a time of prayer. Students lead most of it, and then I stand up and I get to teach the Bible. I preach for 25, 30 minutes on Pitt's campus to students. It's really amazing. And so last fall, I did the Gospel of John. This past spring, I did Ecclesiastes. This coming fall, I'm planning to do the Sermon on the Mount. But I just get to open God's Word with college students and explain who Jesus is and invite them to a life of following Jesus. We also have small group Bible studies. This is our second avenue. We have the large group Bible study. We have small group Bible studies. We usually have 4 or 5 a semester. And this is a time for students to gather around God's Word and to discuss it together, to talk about it, to build friendships with one another as they are unpacking God's Word together and trying to understand God's Word together. And so I got to co-lead a small group on evangelism last year. We had small groups on 1 Peter and other books of the Bible. But that's always a really sweet time. The third avenue, the final avenue, we call one-on-ones. And that's when, I sit down with a student, just us sitting down at a coffee shop on campus or sitting down for lunch or something, and we just talk, and I ask them questions, and I listen, and I try to help them connect the dots between the Bible, what the Bible says we are to believe and how we're to live. I try to connect dots for them between the Bible and their lives. I try to get them to think about what does it look like in 2023 to be a college student at Pitt and to follow Jesus. What does that look like? And so we talk about a lot of those things, and it's always a really sweet time to hear students share their stories and just kind of share where they're at. I just want to share 2 really brief student stories with you, and I'll share some prayer requests and be done. We have 2 students this summer that I've been thinking about a lot. One student named David, he's a rising junior in our ministry. David came to RUF his freshman year, did not grow up Presbyterian, but somehow heard about RUF, found out about it, started coming his freshman year, and he would come to the large group Bible study, that kind of big Bible study on Thursday nights, and as soon as it was over, he would just dart out the door. He would just leave without talking to anyone. And as time went on, he finally started to like warm up a little bit and started to kind of stick around and chat with people. And so this past year, my first year, David was very involved in the ministry. He joined our student leadership team, which we call ministry team. And this summer, David, he has an internship with Google in Boston. And David went to Boston, and he's been coming to City Reformed PCA Church with us, with some other students, and me and my family, and our campus staff, Callie Miller. And this summer, he went up to Boston. He immediately found a church to to start going to. He immediately sought out some other Christians in his workplace, started a Bible study. You know, he and some of his coworkers started a Bible study together. And he calls me like once a week. You know, he's enjoying the internship, but I think he also misses Pitt and Pittsburgh. And so he calls me every week just to check in, to tell me how he's doing. And it's just so encouraging to see. This is exactly what we want to see. Someone who is learning to love Jesus more, learning to be equipped to you know, go into the workplace and to seek out other Christians and to, you know, be committed to the local church. David's really doing a lot of the things that we hope and pray for all of our students. The other student I want to tell you about is named Rory. Rory grew up in Delaware, in the PCA, actually, and she spent this summer serving with MTW, Mission to the World, our missions agency, and she served in Belgium for 6 weeks this summer. And she said, I haven't talked to her since she returned home, but before she left, she was telling me that there are multiple RUF people from around the country, RUF students, on her team. And just so encouraging to hear about college students who are, you know, seeking to serve Jesus, to serve the church. They were over there in Belgium and in Brussels helping a church plant there, trying to get some traction in the community. And so, anyways, this is what we, when I say we're trying to equip students to serve, this is exactly what I'm talking about. We want to see students serving Jesus and his church for the rest of their lives. Three quick prayer requests. Just pray for us this fall semester. Every year, we have students who return, of course, but every year feels like you're kind of replanting a ministry on the campus. It's very difficult to gather students at Pitt. There's, you know, not only are you dealing with sort of secular realities on the campus, not a lot of Christian people looking for Christian ministries. You're also dealing with just the nature of Pitt, a very sort of, can be a very isolating place. People kind of keep to themselves. So just be praying for us, as for me, for our campus staff, Callie Miller, for our 15 student leaders as we are seeking to reach new students this fall. Also pray for our fundraising. Your church has been very generous and very faithful to us for years. I'm so thankful for the ministry this church is to us and supporting us in our work. And so, but this summer I've been trying to bring on new monthly donors and trying to raise about $15,000 before the semester begins. So just be praying for the Lord to provide what we need to do the ministry. And finally, just pray for students to come to faith. Pray for students to meet Jesus. Pray that students would become Christians. Pray that students would grow in his grace and grow in their love for the local church. Just thank you for letting me share for a few moments about what God is doing in RUF at Pitt. We really appreciate your prayers and your support, and thank you for having me here today to talk about that. Well, let's turn our attention to God's Word. We're going to look at Psalm 121, which is a song of ascent, a song about asking God for help or looking to God for help. And so one of my favorite psalms. Glad to look into it this morning with you. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask God for his help this morning. Gracious Father, we know that you are indeed the one from whom our help comes, that you are the creator, the one who made heaven and earth. And as we think about what that looks like in our lives to look to you for help, we look to you right now for help. We look to you as we open your word and seek to understand it. Lord, we ask that you would apply the truths of your word to our lives, that you would write your truth on our hearts this morning. We pray that you would show us Jesus, that we would be changed by looking at him. Lord, please help us as we come to this. Open our ears, open our hearts to hear from you today, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last winter, about a year and a half ago, my family was still living in Tennessee. We were living in Cookeville, Tennessee, a small town outside Nashville. And we had about 4 or 5 inches of snow that came down one day very quickly in January. It was a little bit unusual for that area. That's quite a bit of snow for that area. And I remember we had like a front little driveway and a back driveway at my house. And the back driveway was a little bit of a grade to it, a little bit of an incline. And it's covered in, you know, the driveway's covered in snow, And I had a problem. The tires on my minivan were a little bald. I should have replaced them. They were past the point where they should have been replaced. That was on me. And I'm trying to get out of this driveway, and I can't. My tires are just spinning. And I'm a southerner. We don't know how to drive in the snow anyway, right? And so I'm trying. The wheels are spinning. I'm stuck right at the edge of where I'm about to get on the road, and I can't do it. And here comes this man. He's in this big jacked up truck, and he's got huge tires. He's got a winch on the front of his truck, and he stops and he rolls his window down. He's like, "Hey, do you need some help? Do you need me to give you a pull out on the road?" I said, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I've got this under control. Go ahead, sir." The truth was I did need help, actually. And my minivan sat parked in that exact spot for the next 4 days until the snow melted. But why do we do that? Why do we find ourselves in situations where we need help, but we don't want to ask for it? Or we find ourselves in situations where we need help and help is offered to us and we refuse it. I mean, I think part of the reason is because it makes us feel weak, doesn't it? To admit that I need help or to ask for help. It makes us feel perhaps incompetent. It makes us feel vulnerable. It makes us feel maybe we don't want to feel like a burden to other people. And so we refuse help sometimes, even when it's offered to us. And even when we know that we need it. Part of what I love about Psalm 121 is the psalmist begins immediately with this idea that I need help. I'm going to need help, right? Look at verse 1. It's just built right in there. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" The question is not, will I find myself in a situation where I need help? The question is, that's assumed. That's a given. The only question is, from where will my help come? Psalm 121 is one of the songs of ascents. Psalm 120 to 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent, and it's believed that the Israelites would sing these as they journeyed to Jerusalem several times a year to participate in the religious festivals that took place in Jerusalem. And so many believe that they would sing these along the road as they traveled. And so, you know, it's true that the Israelites may have needed help on the journey, right? As they were journeying, you know, there could have been robbers lying in wait for them on the road. There could have been wild animals. There could have been harsh weather. There could have been injuries sustained along the road. In a similar way, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you are also on a journey, aren't you? We are on a journey, a pilgrimage to our heavenly home, to the New Jerusalem, through this life. And the truth is, we are going to need help on this journey. We are going to need help along this road. That's a certainty. So maybe this morning you find yourself in a place you need help in your marriage, right? As you're trying to understand and communicate with your spouse. Maybe you need help because you're a widow or a widower, or you're single and you feel lonely and you desire a companion. Maybe you feel you need help as you strive to raise children, and maybe you feel exhausted and frustrated, and then you feel guilty because you feel exhausted and frustrated. Perhaps you are grieving over children who've walked away from the Christian faith this morning. Or maybe you need help as you face infertility, or maybe you feel that you're withering in a job that you hate, the job that you feel like is draining the life out of you. Maybe this morning you're in a place where you feel mounting financial pressure in your life, or you're mourning the loss of a loved one, or dealing with chronic pain, or dealing with a difficult diagnosis from a doctor. Maybe you're in a place where you feel you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with depression. Maybe you're in a place where you're struggling with sin. There's a sin that is plaguing you, that is haunting you. Or perhaps you're wrestling with doubt. I don't know what your exact circumstances are, but whatever they may be, the question that the psalm raises for us this morning is, in your wherever you are today, where is your help going to come? Where is your help going to come from? The psalm provides for us, or tells us, right, that our help comes from God, our Creator, who made heaven and earth, our Redeemer. And so this morning, we're just going to see two things from the psalm. We're going to see why we could look to God for help, and there's two reasons the psalm gives us. One, because God watches over us, and two, because God keeps us. God watches over us, and God keeps us. So first of all, God watches over us. A few years ago, I read an article in a magazine about a family who purchased a really large and beautiful house in New Jersey, And they moved into this house, as a husband, wife, some children. They move into this house, and immediately they start getting these very creepy notes in the mail. And the notes would say things like, I'm watching the house. And the notes started, these kept coming, and they started to include details, the names of the children and the schedule of the family as they were coming and going. It was clear that whoever was writing these notes, these were anonymous. They were always signed the Watcher. And it's clear that whoever was doing this was clearly watching them and had information about the family and was observing them. And you can imagine just how unsettling that was for the family. And they quickly fled the house and had a difficult time selling it. And it sort of, in many ways, it kind of ruined their lives for a period of time. And that, we understand that. That sounds incredibly creepy, right? None of us would want to be in a situation like that. We don't like the idea of someone watching us, right? Someone who's all the time knowing what we're doing. And yet in this psalm, in Psalm 121, we're told that God is watching us, and that's meant to be a comfort to us. It's meant to be encouraging to us. Why is that? Because God's watch, his watching us is not nefarious. It's not malicious, right? His watching over us is motivated by his love for us. It's like, it's the difference between a stranger watching a family from across the street versus a parent watching their child play on a playground, or a parent slipping into the nursery to look at their infant sleeping in the crib. It's a look of love. And so notice throughout the psalm that because God is watching over us, he's aware of what's going on in our lives. He is near to us. He's involved, right? The psalmist writes, "He will not let your foot be moved. He will be your shade on your right hand." He is near to us. He is aware of what's happening. And it's so beautiful to me how the psalmist drives this point home by reminding us three times in this psalm, we're reminded that the Lord doesn't sleep, which is sort of a strange thing to say about God, right? But if you see in verses 3 and 4, we're told that he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I've always been amazed at how the Psalms connect God's care for us and his watching over us with our sleep. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." These verses are such a comfort to those of us who have spent sleepless nights staring at the ceiling, churning with worry and fear. And one way, according to these psalms, that we know God loves us is that he gives us sleep, that he protects us and watches over us so that we can sleep peacefully. As verse 6 tells us, he keeps watch over us during the day and during the night, right? Like, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 8 tells us that he keeps us in our going out and our coming in. This is a common feature in Old Testament poetry, where a psalmist or a writer will mention two extremes, two opposites, right? Our going out and our coming in. And it's meant to communicate this is true for those two extremes and also all the time in between. So when you go out and leave your house, when you return to your house, and all the moments in between, the Lord is watching over us and keeping us and caring for us. God is there. And this reminds us that God is never off the clock, right? He is never unaware of what you're experiencing. In the dead of night, whether you're sleeping peacefully or whether you're staring at the ceiling or anxiously tossing and turning, God is awake. He's not sleeping, he's not slumbering. He's with you. He's watching and keeping you. And this is a helpful reminder because honestly, sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes it feels like God is asleep, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like God might be unaware of what's happening to us. Sometimes it feels like maybe God's a little distant from our pain, from our struggle, from our circumstances, what we're going through. But the psalmist reminds us that that's not the case. That God doesn't sleep. God is there. He's not sleeping or slumbering. And so if the Lord doesn't sleep or slumber, then that means that you and I can sleep. That we can rest. We can rest from our anxieties and our fears and our struggles. We can sleep. We can rest from all the ways that we're trying to control our circumstances and control our lives out of our fear. Because God is keeping watch over us by day and by night. He's in charge. He's in control. There's a Christian writer named Tish Harrison Warren. She wrote a book called Prayer in the Night. And in that book, she describes a difficult season of her life. Incidentally, right when she moved to Pittsburgh, she's from Texas, and she had moved to Pittsburgh. And she, a couple days after she moved to Pittsburgh, her father back in Texas died very suddenly, very unexpectedly. And then she had two fairly traumatic miscarriages while she was here in Pittsburgh. And she wrote about how nighttime became really difficult for her. And listen to what she writes. She said, "At night, I feel alone. Even in a house full of sleeping bodies, I feel small and mortal. The darkness of nighttime amplifies grief and anxiety. I'm reminded with the setting of the sun that our days are numbered and full of big and little losses. We are so very, very vulnerable." And Tish Harrison Warren found help in the Lord by remembering that God doesn't sleep. And by praying a prayer called Compline, it's an evening prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And that prayer, she said, was a lifeline. And in those moments where she didn't have the words to pray, she didn't know what to pray, she would pray the Psalms and she would pray this prayer Compline. And here's how that prayer goes from the Book of Common Prayer. It says, "Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. And give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying, soothe the suffering, pity the afflicted, shield the joyous, and all for your love's sake. Amen." And that prayer, Compline evening prayer, is exactly what Psalm 121 is getting at, right? It's the spirit of the psalm, that the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps will keep watch over us, right? And he will tend the sick, and he will give rest to the weary, and he will bless the dying, and he will soothe the suffering, and pity the afflicted and shield the joyous. He will watch over us and keep us. And he does it all because he loves us. Because he loves us. So that's our first point this morning, that he watches over us. The second thing I want us to see in the psalm is that he keeps us. The Lord keeps us. When you read through this Psalm 121 in the English Standard Version of the Bible, six different times, the word keep or keeper is repeated in these eight verses. So it says, "He who keeps you will not slumber," right? "He who keeps Israel, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in." And this is the same Hebrew word used all throughout in each of these instances. And it's a word that means to guard or preserve. And it's the same word that's used all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. A familiar story, if you've grown up in the church or been around the church for a while and been around the Bible for a while, the story of Cain and Abel. When Cain murders his brother Abel and then assumes that God doesn't know, assumes that no one knows what he's done, and God goes to Cain and God says, "Where's Abel? Where's your brother?" And you remember the response? Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" And what Cain is saying there is, am I my brother's guardian? Is Abel my responsibility? Is it my job to watch over Abel and to take care of him? And Cain is trying to distance himself from Abel, right? And he wants no obligation whatsoever for Abel's well-being. Well, that same word, keeper, used in Genesis 4:9, is the same word used all throughout Psalm 121. And in Psalm 121, we're told that's exactly what God is for his people. That he is our keeper. He is our guardian. He is the one who preserves us. He is the one who watches over us and takes care of us. He takes responsibility for us. He takes on the obligation of our well-being. God is happy and willing to be our keeper. Almost 3 years ago now, my family got a new dog. We got a sheepadoodle, which is a half Old English sheepdog, half poodle. We got he's black and white, looks like Snoopy kind of, but really curly hair and 50 pounds. And a sheepadoodle named Jorby. That's our dog. And I'll admit that like many parents, I was a little bit reluctant. I love dogs, but I was a little reluctant to get this new dog. We'd had a dog pass away in 2020, and this was kind of the replacement dog, I suppose. And I was reluctant because I remember thinking, okay, we're going to have to take care of this dog. Right, we're gonna have to feed him and walk him and give tons of money to some vet, you know, to check on him and give him shots and take care of him and keep him healthy. And And you know, this dog's going to live for 10 or 15 years, and he's going to die, and I'm going to be emotionally devastated when that happens, right? Like, that just feels like a big commitment. That just feels like a lot to take on. And so we did get the dog. But here's what I was really wrestling with as we were contemplating this. Do I want to be this dog's keeper? Do I want to take on the obligations and the responsibilities that come with keeping this dog and the expenses? And here's what Psalm 121 says to us. If you're in Christ this morning, if you are a child of God, here's what Psalm 121 says, that God says yes to being your keeper. And if we're honest, our lives are far messier than any dog's, right? Our problems are much bigger and more complicated, and our needs are far greater than that of any animal. And God says, yes, I am your keeper forever. And when it comes to the family dog, right, we parents know that initially the dog is the puppy and it's very cute and the kids are very attentive to it. But as time goes on, the dog becomes a chore, right? Hey, did you feed the dog this morning? Remember, someone needs to let the dog out. Will you take the dog on a walk? But Psalm 121 says that you will never become a chore to God. That he will never become bored with you. That he will never be exasperated with you and your problems in the way that I'm exasperated with our dog when he gets into things. That the Lord is your keeper, and he delights to be that. And how long is his commitment to be our keeper? Verse 8 tells us, from this time forth and forevermore. There's no end in sight to his giving us help. And God says, I will not even sleep or slumber. I'll be on the clock. I'll be on the clock all the time, 24/7, 365, forever. This is a sweet reminder to the exhausted parent who feels maybe like their entire life is spent taking care of kids, and they wonder, who's going to take care of me? Psalm 121 says, the Lord will. Jesus will. This is good news for those of you who may be in mourning right now, who may be suffering from a loss. Those of you who may be wrestling with mental health issues or with marital problems or with sin struggles, the Lord is your keeper in the midst of that. He will guard and preserve you. This is good news for those of you who maybe you're in a position where you're caring for an aging parent, or maybe you're in a helping profession, or maybe you're that friend that everyone brings their problems to. And at times you feel overwhelmed and you think, who's going to care for me? Who's going to help me? And Psalm 121 says, Jesus will. Ultimately, what Psalm 121 offers to us is comfort and calm and peace in the midst of life's troubles, in the midst of this difficult journey towards our heavenly home. But as comforting as it can be, this psalm also raises an interesting question for us, right? If God is my keeper all the time, am I going out, am I coming in, this time forth and forevermore, then why do I suffer? Then why did that terrible thing happen to me? And this creates some tension. I mean, we see it in verse 7, right? The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And maybe as you sit here this morning, you feel like, you know, as I think about my life, I feel like I've experienced some evil. I feel like some evil things have happened to me. The Bible's not saying that bad things will never happen to us, right? Flat tires will happen, sickness, loss of a job, cancer, death, broken relationships, financial troubles, right? The Bible never promises us that we're going to be free from all of those things, any of those things. Jesus never promises us that our lives are going to be perfect this side of heaven. But because God is watching and keeping us, the evil will never have the final word in your life and in your story. The evil that you has come upon you, it doesn't have to define you. Right? If you are in Christ, there is no evil that can come into your life that can separate you from the love of God. And it's in the love of God, the love of Jesus, where we find a new identity, right? That the truest thing about you, if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, the truest thing about you is that you're a child of God, that you are the beloved of Jesus. I love Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." evil things will happen to us, right? You can ask Tish Harris and Warren. You can ask anyone in this room, I'm sure. But none of the things that happen to us can separate us from the love of Jesus. And that's what it means for the Lord to be your keeper. That there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God through Jesus. And all of our questions and all of our heartaches and all of our suffering, it always points us back to the cross of Jesus, doesn't it? Because his death on the cross is the most evil, unjust event of human history. A truly innocent person dying in the place of sinners like you and me. And yet it's in his suffering, it's in Christ's suffering, it's in his death in which our salvation and our forgiveness are purchased by his very blood. And we're made new creations through faith in him. And all of the promises of the Bible, including the promises of Psalm 121, all of these promises find their guarantee and their yes and their amen in Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection. These are guaranteed to us because of what Jesus has done for us. Psalm 121 is calling us to meditate on the goodness and protection and preservation that can only be found in life with Jesus. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the one who watches over us and preserves us from this time forth and forevermore. And this psalm is preparing us for the journey of life ahead, a journey on which we will experience many beautiful and wonderful things and many difficult and troubling things. But this psalm promises us that evil will not have the final word, right? One day evil will be done away with. One day every tear will be wiped away, right? As we delight forever in the mercy and love and grace of the Lord, our keeper. I don't know where you need help this morning, but I know that you need help. And I know that I need help. I don't know what anxious thoughts are keeping you awake at night. I don't know what fears maybe creeping at the edges of your heart even this morning. But I know, and I don't know all the painful and sorrowful wounds that you carry with you from your life, but Jesus does know. Jesus knows all those things. And this morning, Jesus invites us into life with him. He invites us into a life of faith, a life of joy, a life of abundance, a life of walking alongside him. And he promises to watch over you and keep you. So brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes this morning. From where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord who is your keeper from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.